come this morning to the very last message that I've prepared on the book of Revelation. This will make 64 sermons that many of you listen to, and some of you, every one of them, I suppose. It's been a grand study. Whenever I said I was thinking about beginning another series of messages from one of the books of the Bible, Brother and Sister Stone said the book of Revelation. I respect them. And I thought, well, I've been thinking about it, and I've been wanting to do it, so here goes. I've learned so very, very much as we've studied this book. Far more than I've been able to teach from this pulpit, because I'm just not that adequate. We're so glad to have you this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. And as we read these verses and as we worship today in truth, let us think of this subject, the Lord's solemn invitation and warning. The Lord's, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's solemn. It isn't amusing. It's very solemn. His solemn invitation and his solemn warning. Let's look now at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus. He identifies the author immediately of the solemn invitation and warning. And when you look at this invitation, you'll soon understand that no one could issue it except Jesus Christ. No one could issue this invitation but the one who came into the world and then died on the cross. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. I have actually transmitted my message through a messenger. That's the idea that we should understand. Sometimes we get the idea that God simply allowed the angels or the messengers to bring a message from themselves. But this statement is, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, that is, my messenger, to transmit, to testify, to be a witness, to bring to you these truths. And the Bible tells us that this truth is to be preached in the churches, plural. And we're not even beginning to think about some great universal church to whom all the people who are saved belong. That's the family of God. If you're born again, you're in the family of God. But Jesus sent his angel to testify to these truths in the churches. And I believe the church is important. And I have absolutely no patience with those who would tell us that the church is unimportant, that the church has been a failure, and the church can't get out in the world and do what it ought to do, that it's bound in tradition, that it's all tied up in its own thinking, and that it can't get out there where the real people are and do a real good job for God. That's trash. It's a lie. It isn't true. Some despise the assembly of God, the church of the living God. They despise its assembly and say that these are just fatted saints, glutted on the word of God, gathering themselves together and feasting on their own denominational hatchets or their own denominational grub. So they say, get out of the church. Get out there on your own and preach to the world that whatever happens in the four walls of the building, why, that's just a lot of denominational trash. That's a lie. God has ordained the assembly of his saints. God has ordained that people meet together like we've met together this morning, and the angel of God was to testify these truths where? In the churches. We ought to be preaching the word of God in the churches. It's important that people get together and preach the truth in the churches, not just out yonder somewhere. Don't despise the church of the living God. It is his bride. It is his chosen one. And you can't despise the church without despising Jesus. We have too many who have cut themselves loose from the church, who will not subject themselves to the authority of the church. But it is the church that has the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to Jesus Christ. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. There were those who were going to quarrel with the place of Jesus in this kingdom that he establishes on earth, because they were going to say, is not this the throne of David? And where is David? If this is the throne of David, no doubt there were those Jewish people who would quarrel with the messenger of God that God had sent David to sit upon the throne. And since it was David's throne, where's David? And Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David. He said, from me came David, and from David I came. I am the root of David. That simply means that without me, David could never have existed. I am the one who gave to David breath and life and existence. I am the root of David, and I also am the genealogical offspring of David. I am a legitimate heir to the throne of David. I will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is not simply a descendant of David. He is the progenitor of David. He is not simply the one who would sit upon the throne of David. He is the one who created David and David's throne and David's people and the world and everything that's therein. He is God. And I testify of these things that they are to be taught in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And I am the bright and morning star. Jesus says, I am the planet Venus. Isaiah said, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Balaam prophesied, though he even objected to it, he prophesied concerning the light that Jesus would be to the Gentiles. And we studied this morning of the fact that Jesus would be a messenger to the Gentiles and be a servant of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of this bright and this shining star. We have also, verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You look at this. What we have is a more sure word of prophecy. That is, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, the absolute reliable truth of prophetic utterance. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, that is, that you read it and do what it tells you to do, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. He's saying that today you and me should take the Bible and use it as a light shining in a dark place, as the only source of light. Can you imagine what a source of comfort it would be to a man or a person who's trapped in a cave to have a light? He or she would never get far from that light. They would continually come back to it. And the Bible is a bright and shining light in the dark day in which you and I live. And we should cling to the truths of the Word of God until what? Until the day dawn. That is, until the sun begins to break its light on the horizon. And then we see what? The day star. The day star. The bright star. And it'll arise in our hearts. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, take the Word of God. Let it be a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet until when? Until the dawn breaks and you see the sun arising, and then the day star witnesses the fact that the night is over. And that's what this book tells us that Jesus is. He is the bright and morning star. He is that day star that announces that a new day has come. And when you see Jesus Christ coming in the east in the clouds of the air, he'll be the day star. And he'll single the end of this night that we live in, lighted only by the truth of God's word. But Jesus will come from the east, and men will see him, and he'll be the day star. He'll be the bright and morning star that signals the end of darkness and the arising of a new day, which is the millennial of Christ. 1,000 years under his kingship. And then there's the invitation in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, there's not any difference in the message of the Holy Spirit and the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say the same things. When you hear someone preaching a message of salvation that's contrary to the Word of God, they're not preaching the message that is inspired and left to us in the Bible, the Word of God, because the Spirit and the bride say, come, and they give exactly the same message. That is, the Spirit of Christ and the bride of Christ, his church, they say the same things, and they're saying, come. What a simple and urgent message. This word that's translated come means to denote the act, the action of coming or going. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Come to Jesus Christ. Come with us and we will do thee good. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the fountains. That invitation, that word, that single word over and over again in the Word of God. Come, come, come to God. Come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. The word heareth means to perceive with the ears. If you hear the Word of God and you understand the Word of God and you understand how people are saved and the damaging and eternal destiny of those who continue in sin, let him that heareth, let him that perceives the truth of God, let him say, come. And what a privilege it is for God's people to say, come. Not everyone has that privilege. The Spirit says, come. The church says, come. But let him that heareth, out there in that everyday life where you live, rubbing shoulders and elbows with people who will not serve God, who will not love God, who deny God, the power of God. You, because you perceive and understand, you can say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And there's a key word in this verse, and that key word is athirst. Oftentimes it's used of the ground, that is of soil. And it means to be dry, to be parched. There are two things that I remember from growing up on a farm that I think I shall never forget. And those two things are floods, overflows, and drought. I remember the overflows well. Strawberry River and Black River, I remember when they overflowed. And I remembered how helpless we felt when there came a August overflow and you could row a boat over the rows of corn and cotton that we had planted and worked so hard and cultivating. I just remember the horror that you felt because you knew that money would be tight and Dad would have to struggle to feed the family. You knew that as soon as the water was gone, then this field would be just as barren as the floor. But I remember the droughts, the times when it didn't rain, when you could walk down the cotton rows and kick up dust, and you could look over the meadows, and they were turning brown. And I remember my dad saying one time, he said, you know, a drought is so much worse than an overflow. There's just something about the dry and barren ground. And you remember that terrible drought we had a few years ago when the ground cracked open just as though it were opening its mouth toward the heavens and saying, send rain. Let him that is athirst come. I think this is a real problem that's in the world today from the viewpoint of God's work, and that is we've tried to give water to people who aren't thirsty. You know, if you're thirsty, you will drink. If you're hungry, you'll eat. But if you're not thirsty, then you have a tendency to be snobbish and arrogant and picky. I remember coming across the field of a family that lived not too far from us. And I was small and I'd walked with my father several hours. And I guess he had forgotten how short my legs were. And he was absorbed evidently in something else. And I just walked and I walked and walked. And about 12:30, we came to a cabin where a Negro family lived. And there was a lady there whose name was Aunt Tex. Her name was really Texas, but we called her Aunt Tex. We sat down on the porch for a minute. And she looked at me and said, I bet you're hungry and I bet you're thirsty. And she went and got a glass of water and she brought me a sausage and biscuit. I didn't turn away from that black hand when it held it out to me. I took that glass and I took that sausage and biscuit and it was good. I've never forgotten that act of kindness.
You know, at another time, in another circumstance, I might have bashfully said, no, I don't want that. But I was so hungry and I was so thirsty, I took it with thanksgiving. And you know, there are times when the world looks at the church and the church has its hand out, an invitation, and it says, come. And the world looks at us and says, no, thank you. You're a bunch of snobs. You're a bunch of Pharisees. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Sitting there in the four walls of your church singing hymns. I don't want what you've got. I don't care for it. And you know why they say that? They're not hungry. They're not thirsty. But to that soul that has seen itself reflected in the Word of God, hungry and thirsting and burdened with sin and hurting for fellowship with God and forgiveness from God, when the church holds out the hand of Jesus and says, come, they're glad to grasp it and say, yes, I will come.
I recently read a book about a group of monkeys that lived in a very barren place. They knew that these monkeys had access to water, but no one could find the water. There were a lot of subterranean caverns and caves in that area, and when they tried to watch these monkeys or so they could see where they went to drink, they wouldn't ever lead any of the people who were watching to their secret source of water. And they watched and they watched and they watched, and the monkeys would slip away at night or simply not go. And finally, in desperation to find the water, they put out a large container of salt. And these monkeys came and they liked that salt. And they began to eat it by the pawful. And it wasn't long until they lost all caution. That salt created such a thirst in them that they went directly to the underground sources of water, with the men following them, photographing them as they went. You know, we can go out here and we can give out gospel tracts and we can witness, but if people aren't thirsty, they'll not come to Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can people, how can they be made thirsty? By preaching the Word of God and by trusting the Holy Spirit of God. Let him that hath thirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. That is, as a free gift. That's what the word freely means. It doesn't have any idea of just washing yourself in it or bathing yourself in it. It hasn't the idea of a free gift. Let him come unto me and take what? The water of life. How? As a free gift from God. For by grace, that is the goodness and mercy of God, are you saved. How? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, God hadn't set up a booth where he invites us to come and buy salvation. The church isn't a booth in the carnival of the world where people come and purchase salvation. But the church is an institution whereby people are taught they're sinners and the gospel is preached and people come and receive it freely. Then there are the warnings that are perhaps more solemn to us than the invitations. Notice verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now he sets the circumstances and the conditions. The word testify is simply a word that means to witness with others, to bear witness together. That is, I testify unto every man. I bear witness as an aggregate of people to every man that hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add. And the word that's translated add means to set or place or lay on. Now here's a man who's reading the book of Revelation. And as he reads the book of Revelation, he takes what he has written and he takes what he believes and he lays it on top of it. He adds to it. And that's the idea. If any man add unto these things, unto what? Unto the prophecies that we read in this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now these plagues are the seven vials that are recorded in chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. You want to know what would be added unto you if you added unto this book, the book of Revelation? You want to know what's going to happen to people who take their ideas and their thoughts and add to the book of Revelation? God says, I'll add unto them the plagues or the vials of this book. These things are the things you can look for. But somebody says, that's true, I'll just not preach the book of Revelation. But notice, God gave it for what? What did God give it for? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Where? In the churches. You can't say I'm not going to preach from the book of Revelation. I'll just shut it up because I'm afraid. You can't say that because you're commanded. We're commanded to study it. Where? In the churches. We don't have to add to it in order to study it. Then you'll notice in verse 19, and if any man shall take away, the word take away means to remove from, to deprive of. That is, if you decide you don't want the 16th chapter of Revelation to mean anything, I don't believe I want the 12th chapter of book of Revelation to mean anything. I don't believe I want the letters to the seven churches of Asia to mean anything. So I'll just take away the impact of that. I'll deprive, and that's literally the translation. I will deprive my listeners. I will deprive my hearers of these truths. Now notice, there are three things that are mentioned then that will happen. Number one, I'll take his part out of the book of life. Now, I really don't know what that means. I wish I did. Perhaps it means the book of the living. Now, if God took your name out of the book of the living, you know what you'd be? You'd be dead. You wouldn't be lost, but you'd be dead. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they'd given to the church. And the Bible tells us that their life was taken from them. You know what happened? God took their name out of the book of the living and it was put in the book of the dead. The word part is a word that means a portion of a whole. We're all living. Our lives are intermingled and intertwined together. And each of us has a portion of life on earth. But if God takes our name out of the book of life, it's the name out of the book of the living. It really happens. God chastises us by taking us out of the world. Then take his part out of the holy city. And that obviously has reference to the bride of Christ. And out of the things which are written in this book. That is, those glorious things that God's people can share. And I really don't know, except it has application to the millennial reign. The teaching of these verses is very difficult for us to accept. If a saved person does these things, it would follow that any such deprivation of spiritual privileges could occur only during the millennial reign. But I think this is what the Lord's trying to tell us, that unfaithful saved people will suffer loss, and according to one of the parables, will be beaten with few or many stripes. Have you ever heard the statement, you can't do wrong and get by? And you've probably said that to your children. You've probably had your mother and father say, well,
You just can't do wrong and get by. We have the statement, you'll reap what you sow. And I'm going to tell you that is the truth. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't do God wrong and get by. You can't do the church wrong and get by. You can't do the Bible wrong and get by. You can't do the Spirit wrong and get by. You say, what do you mean, get by? I mean, you'll be called into account and judged. Now, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. This is the final statement in the whole Bible that comes from God. The word surely means by all means, at all events. The word testify means to state with a certain degree of authority. What is God saying? He which testifies these things saith. Here's what God says after he said everything. Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Not much of a sentence, is it? You'd think maybe that God would sort of prop one foot upon the North Pole and raise his hand and say, I've got something to say to all you people. You know, I want to give you my one last final word and then launch into some long-winded oration. And they tell you why God can say, surely I come quickly, amen. It's because God's already said everything he intends to say to human beings. God's already revealed every truth that we need to know in order to know him and serve him. God's already said everything he's going to say. He's already written everything he's going to write. He's already testified to every truth that he wants us to know. We have all the knowledge we need. We have every truth we need. And now God says, I will come quickly. That is in the manner prescribed in the Word of God. Would we expect God to apologize? Would we expect God to say, well, now before close, let me tell you, I'm really sorry that this is the way things are, and I want all you people to accept my apology for the way I've said these things. You know, like a weak-willed, weak-kneed, spineless preacher whining in the pulpit and apologizing for the truths of God. Now listen, God isn't that way. God doesn't whine and apologize to a bunch of sinful men who deserve to die and go to hell and are saved only by the grace of God. He says, this is the truth, and I verify it, and I'll come quickly. God isn't going to retract what he said. He said it, it's the truth. Surely, I come quickly. Amen. And then the writer's final statement is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Some of these people that you hear today strumming their out-of-tune guitars and singing through their nose, wait a little longer, dear Jesus, sing a blasphemous song. Any person who knows the Word of God would say right now, if you love God, you're saved, you're what you ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. How could he say that? Well, the words even so have in it the idea of an affirming yes, strongly affirming, knowing about what will happen, all of the persecution that would fall, all of the wrath of God that would come. John said, in spite of all these things, I affirmatively say, yes, come, Lord Jesus. And then John said, there's something you people are going to need who've read this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, if I need anything in the world today, I need God's grace. If we need anything at all, we need God's grace. Oh, I can tell you a lot of things I need to heap on my own lust, see after my own physical needs. You say, preacher, what do you really need and what do you really want? I'll say, grace. I need God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation this morning, and as we sing it, come, the Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come.